I said in the adult Bible class this morning that I would finish the lesson I started from Galatians chapter 2. So if you'll put a finger in Galatians 2 and then turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to read a few verses there and then read our text in Galatians chapter 2. Romans chapter 6 in the word of God. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul has declared at the end of chapter 5 the glorious result of our justification by faith. And even though the law exposes sin, he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And he anticipates somebody twisting what he's just said, as if, you know, since grace abounds where sin abounds, go ahead and sin away, because that'll be more grace. So he begins the words in chapter 6 with this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then our text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." May God be pleased to add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. O our God, we come again to the mercy seat. Mercy is what we need. Compassion, that sympathizing ear to the cries of thy people. We realize, O God, that without the Holy Ghost, this will be a dead preacher with a dead sermon. We won't hear that still small voice of our Savior. We therefore pray, O Spirit of God, that thou wilt fill us, thou wilt control us, thou wilt energize our spirits. Thou wilt enlighten our understanding. Thou wilt move upon our wills, our desires. We believe, O God, that thou art in our midst. Thou hast promised that. We just need thee, Lord, to lift the veil, as it were. Thou art the only one who can make us keenly aware that thou art close to us. We pray for that gracious experience. Thou hast taught us in thy word that if we draw nigh to thee, thou wilt draw nigh to us. We fully confess that drawing nigh to thee is not a product of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So for grace to draw nigh as the word is preached, we ask thee. Yes, Lord, we want the blessing. Yes, we want to feel the power of thy truth upon us. Yes, we want to be changed. We want to know more of how we can live the Christian life and not just eke it out day by day. But all of this we want, most of all, that we would glorify thee, for that is our chief end. May it be so tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. We're coming back to this well-known text, chapter 20, Galatians chapter 2, which I began in the Bible class this morning. I am literally, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The theme we're tracing through this text is living the Christian life. I don't know that we could be more practical than any approach to this day in the year when we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than to deal with that subject in light of what it means, how it affects us, our life, because we are living a resurrected life. There's not a verse in the Bible that speaks more fully or directly to this whole subject matter of how believers are to live their lives unto God. Yet, interestingly, there's probably no verse in the Bible that has received more mishandling and misapplication in the last 50 or 75 years than Galatians 2:20. I'm not saying that the mishandling and misapplication has been intentional. I don't believe that it has, but one cannot help but wonder why a verse that has so much to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ would have its focus changed to the work of man. As I said this morning, the typical modern day interpretation, and I say modern day because you won't find this interpretation before the mid-1900s, of Paul's opening statement in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, presents those words as referring to self-crucifixion, dying to self in order that we can really live unto Christ. I've been told by some Christians that when this verse was explained to them in their Sunday school class, they remembered the phanographs that pictured self on the throne and then on the cross and then Christ on the throne of the heart. Now, while I would never, ever deny that the Word of God calls upon believers to die to dear self, to die to self-will, yet that is not the thrust of the passage before us this evening. Ask yourself this question. What is the context of Galatians 2, verse 20? What has Paul been talking about? Indeed, what is the whole letter to the Galatians about anyway, if you want to get the real context? Paul wrote to the Galatian churches because of how they were living their Christian life. things had changed in the lives of these believers since he was last in their churches. And that change was brought about mainly by false teachers, Judaizers, who had come into these churches and taught them that in order for them to really be saved and to really have full assurance of faith, then they had to keep the law of Moses, especially the law of circumcision. In fact, if you weren't circumcised, you know, you're a Gentile, you profess you're a Christian, you're saved. If you weren't circumcised, in their view, you were a second or third class believer. So these believers who had come to put their faith in the message that Paul preached among them, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, were now going about trying, as they lived their life, to establish their own righteousness, to make themselves more acceptable to God, more pleasing to Him, thinking that that will make Him delight in them more and give them certainly a full assurance of faith. They had turned back to what Paul calls the weak and beggarly elements, observing days and months and times and years. In other words, by listening to these Judaizers, they had lost their liberty. And when you lose your gospel liberty, true gospel liberty, you really lose your ability to live the Christian life. It's nothing of the abundant life, nothing of the Spirit-filled life, nothing of the joyful life, because you're in bondage. That's the context of our text. So Paul brings them back to the basics, and particularly the basic of justification by faith, that a sinner is actually counted by God legally as righteous in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in His death, in His sacrifice, His blood atonement. That is the context. He's not talking about denying self, but about the very ground of our justification, the death of Christ on Calvary. You see, no matter how you slice it, the fact of the matter is our liberty to live for and serve Christ in joy and victory is directly tied to the truth of our justification in Christ. You cannot break those two, inexorably tied together. Whenever our service to Christ, living the Christian life, is motivated by guilt, fear, whether inflicted by self or by a preacher or by the devil, we will know little of the liberty, little of the joy, little of the victory that is the rightful possession of every child of God. As I said this morning, it's not limited to some elite upper class. The least of God's saints. I remind you that Paul called himself less than least of all the saints. If he did that, where are we on the list? The least of God's saints can live in the enjoyment and the liberty, the freedom, the happiness, and not live in doubts and fears and bondage. Because the question always comes up, have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Am I living as well as I need to be enough? When do you get there, brothers and sisters? If you ever reach a time in your life when you say, all right, I'm living just as I should be, I'm fulfilling it all, you are so far, oh, far away from actually enjoying anything of liberty and freedom in Christ to live for Him. You'd want to imitate Paul Did he not said in Philippians 3, I have not attained. Yet I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I keep striving for that Christ-likeness in my life. But I haven't reached it. Our lives will be plagued with frustration and defeat and half-hearted devotion to Christ if we follow the path of the Galatians. You will not be a happy camper. But that is not how it has to be. There are truths in Galatians 2:20 that tell every Christian how he can live the Christian life and live it in joy, and live it in peace, and live it in victory, and live it as an overcomer. As I said in the Bible class, there must first be a realization, a grasp, a clear grasp of our identification with Jesus Christ on the cross. That's first. It is good to know that Christ died for us on the cross. It is far better to know just what that means. I put it to you that I think there are many, many Christians who will say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but they would be hard-pressed to tell you exactly what that means. Jesus died for my sins. Well, tell me what that means. What impact does that have on your... What does that look like in real time, believing that truth? How is that supposed to affect how you actually live from the moment you get up to the time you put your head upon the pillow and go to sleep? Because that's what we're talking about. The day-to-day living and walking with Christ. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what your day is like, how good it is or how bad it is, it's just going on and living out the Christian life. And that's what he's writing about. Our Christian life deepens and sweetens the more we know about our death in Christ's death on the tree. That's a thought from the gospel that you want to take home with you. Our Christian life deepens and sweetens the more we know of our death in the death of Christ on Calvary. Believe you me when I say the last thing I want to do is to make this complicated, because it's not complicated. It's the devil who wants to make this complicated. It is very simple. It's very clear. It's something that we can and must grow in our grasp of. Paul is here giving the grounds of why, as he says in the previous verse, verse 19, that he is through the law, dead to the law, that he might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. Again, it's not present tense. I have been crucified with Christ. As God's law punished Christ, it punished him. As it slew Christ, it slew Paul. And now the law can't do any more to him. It cannot condemn him because he has already been condemned in Jesus Christ. Christ is there representing him in his stead vicariously. He's acting on behalf of his people. And now the law has come and done all that it could do. It can't do anything else to him. I've been punished. I have died. I was in Christ and I died in him. God's law punished me in him. I am therefore free from the condemnation of God's law. free forever. It can't condemn me. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that is a truth if you want to live in freedom of fear and guilt. It's a truth that must fill your heart, your day-to-day living. Knowing that truth, knowing that he was forever free from the law of condemnation, set Paul's heart free from bondage. Surely you know that prior to being saved, Paul lived in absolute spiritual bondage. He only knew the only way he thought he could ever please God was by keeping the law of God. And he gave it 110%. But he found out it was death. It was bondage. He was now at liberty to serve Christ. As I said, a defeated Christian is one who gives ear to the devil when he whispers and says to him, God is angry with you. While we do grieve the Holy Spirit, there is no child of God that God will ever be angry with. His wrath has already been spent upon Jesus Christ. Already that cup has been emptied. There's nothing but love left for us. No wrath we ever need to fear. But the devil would want to convince you that God is angry with you. Instead of living in joy and triumph, he goes about discouraged and downcast. Not much of a threat to the devil when you're in that predicament. You and I are not very good advertisements for the gospel when we go around like that. But when the believer sees, he gets this identification with Christ. He gets this union with Christ that he has. How things change. Free from the law, oh happy condition. How joyful now he is in serving Christ. Guilt is not that which motivates him. And the minister of the gospel who understands that does not use guilt to motivate his people to holy living. It's always the gospel. It's always what Christ has done for us. It's all the love of Christ constraineth me. That's how Paul put it. That's why I want to live for him. Who died for me. Who loved me, as Paul put it, and gave himself for me. So that's first. Secondly, this is the second part of what I began this morning. How do we live the Christian life? Really live it? Realize our identification with Christ in his resurrected life. Not just this identification with crucified Christ, but the identification with the resurrected Christ. That's what Paul's teaching here in this text, very, very clearly. After stating that he has been crucified with Christ, he says, nevertheless, I live. Yep, I have been crucified, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, this Christian life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul expresses this same truth another way in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. If you're still there, verse 8, he says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So in other words, if we be dead with Christ is the same thing as saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And when he writes, we shall also live with him, it's the same thing as saying, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. They're parallels. I died in Christ on the tree. By union with him, I died in Christ on the tree. A legal union I had with Christ. I wasn't born yet. But I wasn't also born when I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In God's purpose I was, and you were too if you're his. So, I died in Christ on the tree. I was crucified in him. I died to sin. I died to the law. The law can no longer condemn me. And that law, because it has been put to death by my death with Christ on the cross, that law will no longer rule my life. It will no longer rule my life. Sin shall not have dominion over me. But furthermore, I live with Christ. I am one who has been raised from the dead with Christ. I am risen in him. My life is not really mine, but it is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in me. My, brothers and sisters, let that truth sink down into your hearts. It is the life of Christ being lived out through us, in us. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 9. It's astounding. There are people walking out there, they're alive physically. They have a soul. That soul's not dead. But they're dead spiritually. And the one thing that makes the difference, Christ in us, living out his life. That's a simple truth, but it is a mind-boggling truth. My life is in him, and his life is in me. Before considering some of the consequences of that gospel fact, I want you to see that the basis for all that Paul is saying here is this intimate, spiritual and indissoluble union that we have with Jesus Christ. The only way he could possibly say that he had died in Christ and that he had been raised to life in Christ was by having a real union with Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ means absolutely nothing to me, nothing to you, if we were not already planted together with him in the likeness of his death and resurrection. It means nothing. We had to be in him. When he died, it had to be so. If we weren't in him when he died, then we weren't in him when he was raised again from the dead. If we were not in him when he died, then we did not die to sin. If we were not in him when he was raised from the dead, then we have no spiritual life. If I was not in Christ on the tree and in the tomb and out of the tomb, then I will never be in Christ. I will never be in Christ. But if I was in him, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, I will always be in him. I will always be, you will always be in him. That's living the Christian life. Realizing I'm always in him and he's always in me. Never a day when the sun is shining brightly or when it's hidden by the storms and clouds, never that day comes when you're not in Christ. If you were in him on the cross, in the tomb, and not of the tomb. Nothing can ever change that. You're in them, you're in him forever. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? This truth has a number of consequences. First, it means that the source of the Christian's spiritual life is the resurrected life of Christ. We're talking about how do we live the Christian life, just the day in and day out, wherever we are, job, home, school, how do we live it? The source of that life that we live, the life that I now live, and put that now live, that now is where you are, whether it's here tonight or it's home later on, or you go to work, the life that I now live in the flesh, it's the resurrected life of Christ. That's the source of it. My life is by virtue of Christ's life and me and his and my life in him. That's the Christian life. Paul would only look at his life in light of what it really was. The life of Christ in him. Our life is not some kind of reformation of the old life. That's not living the Christian life. You can make 1,000 resolutions. I'm going to do something differently now. I'm going to live differently. You can do all you want, but that's nowhere near living the life of Christ out day by day. This is new life. It's a life that finds its source not from within us, but in one sense from without. And there's another source, and we're not the source. That's Jesus Christ is the source. He's the fountainhead. It's Christ's life in us, and as true and as real as Christ himself. You've sung the hymn, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know it. That being so, what does it tell us about how this life of Christ within us is nurtured? How it becomes more abundant? How it becomes more evident. Well, it comes from him. It's his life in us. You see, all of the means of grace, I mean, we preachers, if I could sum up the message of sanctification so often, what you should do, pray more and read your Bible more. What, am I oversimplifying? Now, I would tell you, as I preach to myself, I need to read my Bible more, I need to pray more. Yep. Because once you say, I'm prayed enough and I've read the Word of God enough, you got a problem. But you see, any and all of the means of grace, the channels, the pipelines of grace to our hearts, to our lives that help us to live the Christian life, they are absolutely useless apart from Christ. He's the one that gives life to our
seasons of prayer. It's the Spirit of Christ within us that makes the Bible reading not a drudgery, but something where we read and that's the Lord talking to me. That was just the word I needed. So you can come to church and you can sit ever so politely and attentively, and the word of the Lord doesn't speak to you. Could be for a number of reasons, but what is so much needed is the Spirit of Christ, Christ within you, to come along beside you and, as it were, to sit down and say, there's something I want to tell you. I want you to listen. Has he done that with you today? Have you sensed that the Lord Jesus has just come and sat down beside you? And you've lost sight of the preacher, really. It's just, there's something that he said, and it just gripped your heart. Maybe it brought you to tears. Maybe it was humbling. Maybe it was rebuking. That was simply your Savior coming and sitting down beside you and say, there's something I want to tell you. I want you to listen. That's your Savior saying, here's how you live the Christian life. You want to live for me? Here's how. He is the vine and we're the branches. He that abides in me and my word in him brings forth much fruit. But he's the source, abiding, remaining, dwelling. While it is indeed the life of Christ living within us, that life isn't always as bright and as active as it ought to be or as it could be. It's carried about in these clay pots. So when your spiritual life begins to grow dim, you must remember where that life came from in the first place and get yourself right to the Lord, because he's the source of the vitality, the energy, the freshness of your Christian life. In him we live, in us he lives. It also means this Christ's resurrected life being lived out in us. It means that the life of Christ in us is perpetual. It will never end. Notice carefully what Paul says in Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Then he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. So when Christ died, as I said, I died in him. When he rose again, we rose again in him. And as his death hath no more dominion over him, death hath no more dominion over us. Oh, we're going to die one day. That's going to happen. Christ tarries. But never ever will there come a time when we no longer have spiritual life. Never. If Christ can never die again, then my source and supply of spiritual life can be cut off. But since Christ can never die again, since his life can never be cut off again, then I am assured that his life in me will never be cut off. Ever. If the head is alive, what does that say about the members? They're alive. Alive in him, my living head. Where is the life of Christ's people? Paul says plainly in Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid there. You can't lose it. If it's not eternal life, it's not eternal. The truth of Christ's life in us is perpetual. Now that gives great encouragement to the child of God, when you are continually plagued with the fear that you will one day not make it, you'll one day fall and fail and apostatize from God. And believe you me, there are countless Christians who live with that fear. I did for 10 years until I was brought to the full assurance of faith, to use the language of Scripture. Why are so many like that? Why so many doubt they're going to make it through? Does it not tell you something? Does it not tell you that one of Satan's oft-used tactics to rob the believer of joy and comfort is getting him to continually doubt his eternal life? If that were not so, there would not be so many Christians who struggle with that very thing. And the unique thing about all this is that so many of those who are troubled are the ones who give the clearest evidence that they're saved. It's ironic. And the ones who should, I think, be worrying don't give it a second thought. But you just let a Christian get his eyes on his union with Jesus Christ. You just let him get a grasp of his identification with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. You will see a Christian who has been set free from the doubts, the fears, the worries. A great burden is lifted. The resurrection, this life of Christ in us, will also guarantee that we will be made holy. Again, if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. And that's not referring to the future resurrection. The next verse makes that clear. We shall live with him is a statement of certainty. Christ, having arose, he lives his life unto God. In that he liveth unto God. That's the Christian life. So all those that are alive in Christ through his resurrection from the dead, who will they live unto? God. Again, it is the life of Christ that's in the Christian. Do you expect anything different than that? If it is the life of Christ that's being lived out in us, do we not expect that we're going to live our lives unto God because it's his life being lived out through us? Surely, surely that's got to be the way. There are those, you see, who love to hear how the life of Christ in them will never end. They have eternal life. They have everlasting life. They're going to be in heaven when they die. They love to hear that they are preserved in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to this matter of the life of Christ in a man being the guarantee of holy living, then they're not so eager to hear that. They somehow imagine that they can have Christ and their sin too. That they can be saved from hell, but not really saved from their sin. There can be no greater contradiction and absurdity than for one who lives in sin. I stress the word, who lives in sin, whose life is characterized by sinful living, to claim that they're a Christian. Did you sin today? How many times? You don't know, do you? You have no clue. Nor do I. There are sins of ignorance we are not even aware of. Does that mean our life is characterized by sin? No. Jesus taught us to pray daily for God to forgive us our sins. There's a need for the blood of Jesus to continually forgive us of our sins. those who have the life of Christ in them still sin. And they sin every day. Word, thought, and deed. That is a far cry of difference between that and someone whose life is characterized by rebellion against God, a carelessness about the law of God, who have no interest at all in living to please God, but all they live for is self. You live in the habit of that sin, you have no right to say that you're a Christian. No right to claim that I'm a child of God if that's what characterizes your life. You see, it just can't be if Jesus is in you and living out his life in you. The only true evidence, and that's what we have been locked up to as mortals who are not omniscient, the only true evidence that a man has been a partaker of Christ's death and resurrection is by living a life that shows that sin does not have dominion over him. That's the only way. It's proof. You see, we're talking about living the Christian life. Living a life unto God, for him, because of him, through him. What is it that animates the Christian's life? Spiritual life. It is the Spirit of Christ. That means that Christ's views become more and more my views. And Christ's interest, as more of his life is lived out in me, become my interests. And Christ's feelings become more and more my feelings. What he loves become more and more what I love, and what he hates become more and more what you and I hate. It grows. Now that's sanctification. That is Christ's likeness. It's Christ's spirit in us. Christ's will becomes more and more my will. And you can always know that there is a waning of that life. There is a decline of that life when your will becomes more important and the things of the world become more important to you than the things of Christ become important to you. When you're more interested in spending time with the things of the world than you are with Christ, you can know there's a decline in the spiritual life. You see, this life of Christ is in these bodies. Bodies where the sin principle still dwells. The Spirit of Christ, however, is the Holy Spirit. And so for someone to say that Christ has saved them, they've been born again, and yet their life does not demonstrate the life of Christ, is living a lie. They are deceived. So what does it all mean with regards to the true child of God? If our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, we are alive unto God, what does that mean? It means that the life that we live, guaranteed it'll be a life lived before God for the Lord's glory. Now, I've got to say something here. It does not mean that this life will always be full and strong. But it does mean that however feeble it may become, however slow may be the progress, Christ's life is in us and he is working out his righteousness in us. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep on living. It's the guarantee. We have it. We're not going to walk away from Christ. We're not going to walk away from God. We're not going to do that. We're not going to apostatize. He will not let that happen. You might go very low, and I have been there to my shame, But I'll tell you what my Lord and Savior did. He came when I was at my lowest, when I said, I am done with Christianity. I'm not interested in Christianity. He brought me to the end of myself where I could not do anything else but go on with him. And that's what he does, because it's his life in me. And he's not going to lose one sheep for whom he died. Not one. His work was to raise up all at the last day whom the Father gave to him. It means as well that the only effectual method, if I can use that word, this method of gaining victory over our sins to live out this Christian life is to live in communion with him. He's the source. I can't get away from this, and I don't want to. The more frequent, the closer your communion with Christ, the more you'll live out his life. It only makes sense. If it's infrequent, if you become satisfied with the motions, well, I did my Bible reading today, and I said my prayers, then don't expect there'll be an abundant life being lived out. I have been there and done it on more times than I dare to confess. You can prepare sermons, good orthodox sermons, then preach them with all your heart and not yet not be in close communion with Christ. You can read your Bibles. You can come to church faithfully. Listen very respectfully and the word preached. And not be living that abundant, that free life, the joyful life. It is by abiding. It is by fellowshipping with him. Just taking the time to shut everything down, shut it all down, get away somewhere alone. Whatever you have to do, just get alone and talk with him. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him all your hurts. Tell him all your fears. Surely tell him all your failures, your sins. Tell him what you really want, what you want to be, how you want to live, the victories you need to experience, the faith you need to grow, the love for him you need to have deepened, the usefulness that you want to have to his people. It's all about our Lord. It's all about him. It all comes from him. He's the vine. That's how we get to be fruitful and useful and happy and effective and productive believers. Instead of just trying to get through the day, or getting by with a little bit, a little talk with Jesus, when what you need is a long talk with him. The most important thing you could do, the most important thing you could do, I know I am not telling you anything you haven't heard before, but this is the Christian life. This is how we live it. It's in communion with Him. Shutting out all the distractions. Turn your phone off. Just turn it off. So there's nothing and no one distracting you. Say, Lord, I'm here to meet with you. I need you. Don't you know how He loves to hear those words, I need you? You believe that and act upon it? A day at a time, you'll live the Christian life. You'll stumble. You'll fall. You'll get discouraged. The devil will attack. But you'll go on with God. You'll be used of God. In spite of all your weaknesses. Because remember, it's not you. It's Christ living through you. It's Him. Take it home. Take this to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. That's how I want to live. Help me. And He'll help you. God writ His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our dear Father in God, we come at the close of this Sabbath day, a day when the church remembers the resurrection of their Savior from the tomb. Oh God, we pray it will not be a day that's forgotten tomorrow. It will not be a day we forget that this is all about how we are to live the Christian life. Where Thy servant has not made it as clear as he could have, where he has left out things that could have been put in that would have helped. Forgive him in this, but give Thine own word to Thy people here. Grant them to understand how this truth speaks to them, how they are to understand it right where they're living and what they're facing. Encourage Thy people, we pray. Now go with us to our homes. May we know fellowship not only with one another, but with our Lord and Savior Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.